Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here to talk to you about the message of the Book of Psalms. Yes, the Book of Psalms is a big book, and we wonder if there's one cohesive message. For a long time, the commentators have felt that the Book of Psalms was simply a collection of songs put together for the use of the people of Israel, and that this collection was carried out over a period of time, or came together over a period of time, quite a long period of time, in fact. But there's a growing consensus that the Book of Psalms does have a central message. And in this particular study, and in my own study, I've come to the conclusion that the Book of Psalms does have a central message. Part of my study has involved using a scholarly thesis by David Mitchell called The Message of the Psalter, an Eschatological Program of the Book of Psalms. And for those who are interested, this is quite a helpful book, probably more for pastors. Another book that's written on a less technical level and would be good for people in the congregation to use for study is a book called Transformed by Praise by Mark Furtado. And the subtitle of this book is The Purpose and Message of the Psalms. Furtado leans on Mitchell quite a little bit. At any rate, the Book of Psalms does appear to have one central message. And I put the message this way. When struggles persist and God seems far off, get back to basics and maintain focus on God's heavenly King. This is a message that is quite practical for you and me today. When struggles persist and God seems far off, get back to basics and maintain focus on God's heavenly King. On the whiteboard, I have the basic outline that I propose for the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms, of course, has five books, and you can see the breakdown on the whiteboard. Momentarily, we'll go through the outline and review it briefly. The first three books of the Psalms seem to hold together, and they do so because each of the first three books of the Psalms ends with a benediction and the statement, Amen and Amen. And then books four and five end a little bit differently. They end with a Hallelujah or a Praise the Lord. Book four ends with the simple words, Praise the Lord. Of course, book five ends with the simple words, Praise the Lord, too, which are the last words of Psalm 150, which is the great psalm of praise in the Book of Psalms. So the Book of Psalms ends with this note of heavenly praise. So let's go through the outline briefly and see how the point that I suggest emerges from the Book of Psalms. In Book 1 of the Book of Psalms, we see God's King sits enthroned. This would be the major theme of Book 1, or Psalms 1 through 41. Book 1 begins, of course, with Psalms 1 and 2. And Psalms 1 and 2 are two psalms that are without titles. They are called orphan psalms. And Psalms 10 and 33 are also orphan psalms in Book 1. These are the only psalms in Book 1 that are without a title. The psalms of Book 1 are made up of the psalms of David. And Psalm 1 begins with a note on the comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And Psalm 1 begins with a blessing, a beatitude. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. the beatitude could be read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." His delight is in Torah, and Torah is composed of Moses, or Moses is what composes Torah, the books of the law. The law is more than the Ten Commandments. The law encompasses the moral law, the ceremonial law, the law concerning all of the ceremonies and worship of Israel, and the civil law. And this is Torah. And the meditation on Torah involves not only moral stipulations, but the ceremonial stipulations that point forward to Christ. And the man is blessed who meditates on Torah. And then Psalm 2 shows God establishing his king. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion." God installs his king. His king sits enthroned. And yet there is conflict. There is conflict because there are those who do not submit to the king, just as though there are those today who do not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the great king over all, and David, the king of Israel, pointed forward to and was a type of Christ. And so Psalms 1 and 2, which set forth the idea of the blessed man, who is the righteous man in contrast to the wicked man, and God's king sitting on the throne, and those who chafe against the king, Psalms 1 and 2 introduce the entire Psalter. And if you look at the end of Psalm 2, it also has this blessing or this beatitude. "How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Yes, those who take refuge in Christ, those who take refuge in the great King of God, are blessed. And we must remember that although there is struggle, the King sits enthroned. And the first book of the Psalms indicates that there is struggle. In Psalm 6 and verses 3 and 4, well, let me read verses 1, 2, and 3. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long?" You see, there begins to emerge this cry in the midst of trouble and difficulty and conflict. "How long, O Lord, are you going to stand by?" And then in Psalm 13, we hear this cry again. Listen to Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Here is the cry. Here is the appeal of the psalmist. And this is an appeal you and I can take upon our own lips in the midst of trouble. "How long, O Lord, will you stand by as I am in this conflict and in this trouble?" And Psalm 35. Psalm 35 has a similar appeal. Psalm 35 and verse 17. "How long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. Yes, there is conflict. The king sits on the throne. And from our perspective, Christ sits on the throne. But there remain those who rebel against the king. And as a result, there is conflict. And we hear the tone of the Psalter in the midst of conflict. And yet, because God's king is on the throne, God's plan is moving forward, as we see in the second part of the Psalter. But before we go there, look at the very end of verse 40, or Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 13. Here again is a benediction. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Book 1 ends with this benediction and this praise toward God and the double amen, the double affirmation, the double recognition of trust needed in the great God of heaven. And so as God's king sits on the throne, God's plan and purpose for the world moves forward. And this does indeed seem to be the case. In the second book of Psalms, as David is king, he has those appointed to pen the Psalms. In book 2, which is Psalms 42 through 72, we find Psalms of Korah. We find a Psalm of Asaph. We find further Davidic Psalms. And finally, we find a Psalm of Solomon. This was either penned by Solomon or penned to Solomon. And in book 2 of the Psalms, since God's program seems to be moving ahead, we do not get this repeated request, how long? It's absent from book 2 of the Psalter. Yet there is conflict, and the note of conflict comes out in interesting ways. For example, if you look at Psalm 51, of course Psalm 51 has to do with David's sin with Bathsheba. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David falls into sin. And as a result, there is trouble that ensues in his life. Psalm 54, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" David hiding and fleeing from his opposition. And then you can turn to other psalms. Psalm 57, for example, a mithkam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. David fleeing from the opposition of Saul. David had been promised that he would be installed as king, but Saul is now king. David yet is patient because David knows that God's plan is moving forward. And David patiently awaits for God to take Saul out of the way so that he may become king. And David surely does become king. And what happens at the very end of book 2 in the Psalter? Well, we have, interestingly enough, this Psalm of Solomon. Why a Psalm to Solomon or a Psalm of Solomon at the end of book 2? Well, Solomon becomes king. There is a transfer of power. David patiently awaits God's timing, becomes king as Saul is taken out of the way, and then, as promised, Solomon then becomes king. And we have this wonderful prayer in Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Here is Solomon who comes forward to be king. And notice at the end of book 2, we have this benediction and double amen once again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever and ever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. But then, Psalm 72 does not stop there. Verse 20 is added. The prayer of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, this is a striking and significant comment, because there are further prayers of David in the book of Psalms. The prayers of David from the book of perspective of what's written in the book of Psalms are not ended. But now, Solomon has come to the throne, and because David's plan and hope for the future has been realized, and his prayers with regard to his son sitting on the throne have been answered, now his prayers as a man in the world have ended, you see. And God's plan has come forward as promised. But now we see in book 3 that the struggles continue, and God in the end seems to be far off. This is the theme of book 3. Book 3 consists of Psalm 73 through 89. And again, we have the psalms of several of David's appointed singers. Asaph, Korah, Haman, and Ethan. Psalm 73 through 83 are psalms of Asaph. Psalms 84, 85, and 87 are psalms of Korah. Psalm 88 is a sign of Haman. And Psalm 89 is a psalm of Ethan, the last psalm in book 3. And in book 3, we get the note of struggle once again. We get the note of, how long, O Lord? Psalm 74 and verse 10. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? And Psalm 79, 5. Psalm 79, 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? The prayer of the psalmist in the midst of struggle. Struggle continues, you see, as God is on the throne, his plan is being worked out, and his people are in the world facing the onslaught of the enemy. And then Psalm 89. Psalm 89, the final psalm in book 3 of the book of Psalms. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Yes, Psalm 89 speaks about God's covenant and God establishing his covenant forever. But then in the end, the cry of the psalmist is in despair because the onslaught of the enemy has come and the promises of God seem to have failed. This was the case historically, was it not? That Solomon became king. And because of Solomon's own sin and the division of the kingdom upon Solomon's death, there was war that ensued between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. and prosperity seemed to vanish, and idolatry seemed to come in like a flood. And first the northern kingdom was overrun, and then finally the southern kingdom was overrun, and the promises of God seemed to vanish, and God seemed to be far off. And the cry of the psalmist becomes, "Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your enemies, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed." Yes, God's king taken into captivity. And then Psalm 89 ends, and Book 3 ends with this benediction: "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Yes, trust in God is present, even as God seems far off. Well, what does one do? What does one do when the struggle persists and the king is not present physically and seems to be far off, seems to be absent? Well, this is the case with the Christian in the church today, is it not? That the Christian lives in the world, and the church abides in the world as the church in the wilderness, and the king is in heaven. The king is far off. And when the king seems to be far off, what does the believer do? The believer goes back to basics. And so you find it in the book of Psalms. Book 4 of the book of Psalms consists of Psalm 90 through 106. And what is Psalm 90? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Here, the Psalter goes back to basics. The Psalter goes back to Moses. The Psalter goes back to Torah. The Psalter goes back to the beginning. And listen to the very first words of Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." When trouble comes in like a flood, what do? You go back to basics. You go back to the God of the Bible. You go back to the beginning, and you rehearse your salvation, and you remember the good things of God. And this is exactly what the Psalter does. Psalms 90, 91, and 92 are known as Psalms of Refuge. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Yes, all you can do is sit back, look to God, and trust in Him. Go back to basics. And that's exactly, again, what the psalmist does. And the psalmist remembers that God is king. Psalm 93, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord hath clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Although the world seems to be in chaos, and the world seems to be turned upside down politically and economically, no, the world is established by the Word of God." And then, of course, Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Yes, the Lord reigns. He is the good and righteous God. And so book four of the book of Psalms with Psalm 106 ends with this simple note in Psalm 106, and what verse is it? 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, there is a benediction, but there's a single Amen. Books 1, 2, and 3 end with a benediction and a double Amen. Book 4 ends with a benediction and a single Amen. And then the Hallelujah, the praise, the Lord. And so, when God seems far off, what do? You go back to basics and you maintain focus on the heavenly King. And so we enter book 5 of the book of Psalms. Book 5, consisting of Psalm 107 through 150. Maintain focus on God's heavenly King. Book 5 of the book of Psalms is unique in this way, in that there are such defined sections in book 5 of the Psalter. And we turn first of all to Psalm 110, because here we have the note of the King and being reminded of the King. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool over for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Yes, look to the heavenly King. He is on the throne. And of course, we're reminded again of Psalm 1 and the blessed man, and Psalm 2 of God placing his King on the throne in Zion. Yes, the King reigns. And when difficulties persist, what do? You go back to basics and you look to the heavenly King. You focus on the heavenly King. Psalms 111 through 118 are what are known as the Egyptian Hallel. These were the psalms sung by the Jews during Passover. And when the Gospels note that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn after they celebrated the Passover, and Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper, when they sang a hymn, they sang from the Psalms. And when they went to the Mount of Olives, they were singing more particularly from Psalm 118. And then, of course, we come to Psalm 119, the Psalm of Torah, the Psalm of the Book of the Law, Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who walk in accordance to Torah. And as I said, Torah involves not only the moral law, but it involves the ceremonial law. And the ancient Jew would do this: understand the moral law, and being convicted of his or her sin, the faithful Jewish man or woman would go to the temple then to offer a sacrifice for their sin. And their sins would then be imputed to that sacrifice, and God would accept that sacrifice as a soothing aroma on his altar. And of course, that sacrifice on the altar pointed forward to Christ. And so the faithful Jew would look ahead to the promised seed and trust in the promised Messiah. This is what Torah is about, and this is what Psalm 119 is about. And then after Psalm 119, in Psalm 120, we come to the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent compose Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And the Psalms of Ascent have to do with the people of God going up to the temple to worship the Lord. Psalm 122 says, "A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" The word "go up" here is the word "ascent." And this validates the idea that these psalms of ascent are psalms sung by the people of God as they ascend to Zion to worship the Lord. In the book of Zechariah, at the end of the book of Zechariah, the people go up to Passover, to celebrate the Passover in heaven, the eschatological Passover, as it were. And they trust God as they look ahead and they look to the heavenly King. And of course, this is what the people of God would do as they would ascend to Mount Zion to worship the Lord in the temple. And then, of course, we come to Psalms 146 through 150. The great Hallel, the great praise to God. Each one of these psalms begins with Hallelujah, and these psalms end with Hallelujah, and the Psalter ends with this great note of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You look to the King, you look to the Lord. And from the New Testament perspective, who is the Lord? The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, singing the psalms, praying the words of the psalms, in difficulty, repeating the psalms before God, look to Jesus Christ, the Lord. What is the message of the Psalter? When struggles persist and God seems far off, go back to basics. Go back to a study of who God is and what He has done, and look to your heavenly King. Your heavenly King will come again a second time in glory. In my own life, I know this is the case, that when I seem to have difficulties, when the level of spiritual urgency in my heart seems to wane, the best thing for me to do, and this is my personal perspective, the best thing for me to do is go back to my Greek New Testament and to begin to read in my Greek New Testament the good things of God and be regenerated and be re-strengthened by the gospel of God. This is the major message of the book of Psalms for you. When struggles persist and God seems far off, go back to basics and look to, focus on your heavenly King. Thanks for listening.